Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. The scriptures, specifically in Romans chapter 2, state that the work of God's law is written on our hearts. This is the foundation for every just and civil society. This is also why we all seem to have an innate sense of right and wrong, good and evil, of justice and judgment. It's why we all recoil when a clearly guilty criminal is acquitted or gets off with nothing more than a slap on the wrist. It's why we are so bothered by the idea of the rich and powerful businessmen and politicians getting richer and richer on the broken backs and the sweaty foreheads of the laborers who barely make minimum wage. This is why action movies and superhero films are so popular. Why we cheer for the hero to save the day and defeat the criminal. This is right. It's fair. It's justice. It's also why today's parable taught by our Lord Jesus is so shocking. The parable of the unjust steward, and unjust steward is a better translation than dishonest manager. This parable is famous, or maybe infamous, for being one of the most difficult sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to go against everything that we know and feel to be right. How can Jesus, the most righteous man ever to live on earth, commend an unjust steward? And we're not the first to notice how dissonant it seems to be with the rest of the gospel message. Way back in the 4th century, Julian the Apostate, the Roman emperor who sought to restore paganism and remove Christianity, pointed specifically to this parable as proof that Jesus of Nazareth was not the holy man everyone thought he was. How could he be so holy if this is the kind of dishonesty he calls forth from his disciples? Now let's recap the parable we heard moments ago. There was a rich man who had a steward. And the steward was accused by someone, maybe more than one person, of dishonesty in his dealings. Whether the charges were true or not, we don't know. But the rich man, the master, had to take action. So he called the steward to himself and said, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." In short, you're fired. Now, already there is something very notable about this master, this rich man. We find that he is patient, almost to a fault. For according to the Jewish law at the time, the steward could have been thrown into prison or sold into slavery for his misdeeds. We'll hear about that a little bit later in the church here when we hear Matthew chapter 18. But the master does no such thing to his unjust steward. Instead, he simply lets him go. In fact, he even gives him a chance to grab the books and bring them back before he goes. And the steward recognizes that an opportunity has been presented to him. As he walks along the way, his mind begins to race. What shall I do? What am I going to do? I can't dig ditches. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the muscles for that. I certainly can't beg on the streets. I've got too much pride to do that. But then he gets an idea, a wild idea, to be sure, but perhaps it's his only hope. Is it to go back to the master and make excuses? Is it to figure out who accused him and confront them? Is it to maybe find some others in the community who could back him up and speak well of him? No, none of those things. Instead, he calls all the debtors to him one by one, his master's debtors, mind you, and he invites them to adjust their own bills, to lessen their own debts. The one who owed 100 measures of oil is invited to cut his debt down to 50. The one who owed 100 measures of wheat, cut his down to 80. In both cases, they were invited to cut their debt down by about 500 denarii, about a year and a half's wages. Now, if this steward was revealed to be making deals with his master's account after he'd been let go, he'd face even stricter punishment, no doubt. All of this would be highly illegal. And yet it worked in the end. Even though the master figured out what the steward was doing, he commended him for it. The steward, who had been accused of wastefulness, of mismanaging the master's property, and then who illegally adjusted the accounts after he'd been fired, costing his master at least 1,000 denarii, almost 3 years' wages, he was commended, he was applauded by his master for his shrewd, for his prudent actions. Again, how can Jesus teach this parable to his disciples? Shocking. But it should be. Jesus means it to be. We as Christians often fall into the way of thinking that Jesus taught the parables to make it easier for people to understand the Christian faith and the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus says just the opposite. To his disciples, he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Parables aren't meant to be easy. Parables are meant by Jesus to be hard, perhaps even shocking to hear. And they are, because they don't describe the kingdoms of this world, which we know so well, but rather the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is not like the kingdoms of this world in the least. Jesus spoke his parables, his hard parables, to teach us about his kingdom, a kingdom which is not of this world, a kingdom in which mercy, not judgment, reigns. You see, in this world, when we hear stories of injustice, we seek retribution. Vengeance, not mercy. It's a dog-eat-dog world, after all. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In a world in which, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, but if you stab me in the back, then I'll get my revenge fourfold. This is the way the world works. Vengeance, not mercy. But God is different. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Like the master in Jesus' parable. If the master were like every other worldly master, the unjust steward would have been locked up forever. The key would have been thrown away. He wouldn't have even been given the chance to adjust the books. If God were that way, we would all be lost and condemned forever, judged according to our sin, cast into hell for eternity. But God's mercy triumphs over judgment, again, like the master in the parable. When the steward was fired, he did not trust in his works, he could not dig, nor in his own words, he could not beg. Rather, he trusted his master's mercy. He knew that the master would honor the cancellation of debts for his own name's sake. He knew that the master would show mercy to him and on all those debtors. He knew his master very well. And for this, his faith in his master, he is commended. Recognizing that, then, we can hear this parable with the ears of faith. We can grasp our Lord's perfect teaching with the same. For while this is a most challenging parable of our Lord Jesus, we have become his disciples. Through water and the word, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the Spirit, through the word, we are given to know these secrets, the secrets of the kingdom of God. And therefore, in the first place, we can recognize, we can confess that God has made each of us to be stewards, or managers. God has given you everything you have, your body and soul, your money and your possessions, your family and friends. Every single earthly thing you have and enjoy here and now has been entrusted to you by your Lord and Master, the only true God. For it is to him alone that all creation properly belongs. These gifts he's given to you. But even more, he's given you a greater treasure. Himself, his Son, his love, his forgiveness, his word and sacraments, the promise of heaven itself. Now, all of these gifts God has given to you, gifts of body and soul, of earth and heaven, gifts now and gifts eternally, God gives them to you to steward, that is, to take care of and to care for and even to distribute, to pass on, to give away to others, when and where God wills it. But like the unjust steward, we have been wasteful with God's treasures. Earthly treasures we squander in reckless living. We hoard the treasures that have been given to us. We refuse to share even a portion with others. But even worse, we have been wasteful with the divine and heavenly treasures with which we've been entrusted. We fail to regard it properly as the highest good. And so 1,000 things become far more important to us. Homes, vacations, work, recreation, the pleasures and vanities of this world, even sin, God forbid it. And then those heavenly treasures we neglect to give, to share with those God has entrusted to us. We don't tell the word to our family and our children, our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers. Our stewardship has failed. We have failed to manage God's treasures according to his will. What are you going to do? You've been given every gift of this body and life, even more, you've been given heavenly treasures to steward. But those gifts have been squandered. And at some point, perhaps even soon, an account of your stewardship will be demanded of you. That's going to happen at death. What shall you do? Begging will get you nowhere. You can't work your way out of this. What shall you do? The only thing you can do, the only thing you must do, is trust in your Master, your Lord Jesus Christ. For again, Jesus Christ, your Lord, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He wills to forgive you. He wills to bring you into his presence. He wills to shower you even more abundantly with those treasures of forgiveness, life, and salvation, daily and richly. Yes, even though you have been wasteful with such things in the past. For he, your Lord and Master, has borne your sins, all your wastefulness, all your dishonesty, all your greed, all your unrighteousness. He, in your stead, was accused falsely. He, in your stead, was led away to the cross to die. He, in your stead, was forsaken by his Father. He, in your stead, canceled your debt of sin. And not just halfway or 20% like the steward in the parable, but completely, entirely, 100% your debt is paid. For Christ nailed it to the cross. It's shocking. Yes, it doesn't make earthly sense. Jesus forgives all your debts, debts that have no business being forgiven, it seems. But such is the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. He wills that you be forgiven, purified, completely. And so he summons you personally here to the church, to the font, to the altar, that you might receive such forgiveness, that his name may be glorified. Even more, he is received into the homes, into the lives of those whom he has redeemed, as they gather around their tables, at their beds, to hear his word and to call upon him in prayer. As those who have been redeemed, as the children of God, once more you are called by God to follow his example of mercy and generosity, to be good stewards of those heavenly treasures with which you have been entrusted. That is, forgiving those who trespass against you, even as your Father in heaven has forgiven your trespasses. To be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. To love, even as God has first loved you. To share the word with those entrusted to your care, your families, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and others, just as you yourselves have been taught the word and received it freely. But also, You're called to be good stewards of the earthly treasures with which you've been entrusted. In the final verses of our gospel lesson, Christ Jesus calls us to use our earthly wealth to show our faith, our trust in the Father's mercy. Like the steward in the parable, we expect our God to provide. We trust in his generosity to us, and we do so by giving freely to those in need, to the church, to our community, to the world. When we take those things that have been given to us, our salaries, our resources, our possessions, even our time and our abilities, and when we use that to help others in their need, our neighbors, we demonstrate our faith in a very real and concrete way. Faith that God will daily give me his bread, the needs of this body, just as he continues to provide each day for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Yes, when you use your wealth to make friends, that is, when you use your wealth to establish relationships with the poor and needy, indeed to those who are friendless, confess in a very real and concrete way that your dwelling place is not the house made of wood and brick, no, but an eternal dwelling, a place prepared for you in heaven by Christ himself. Yes, when you use your money and possessions, not selfishly and greedily, but for the sake of others, you show that your heart is with your true treasure above in heaven. And that's why your use of time, talents, and treasures has been called stewardship. For again, you are entrusted with that which is not your own. Neither your clothing nor shoes, food nor drink, house nor home, wife nor children, land, animals, all that you have, all these truly belong to your Father who is in heaven. And yet he daily and richly gives all these things to you. God doesn't call you to be an owner of such things, but rather a steward, managing his own resources of time, talents, and treasures on his behalf, for the glory of his name, for the help and support of his creatures. And as Jesus says, what you do with that which is not your own, these time, talents, and treasures, will certainly affect what you do with what is your own, what has been given to you, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, those treasures of heaven which are yours by grace alone, through faith alone. If you are not faithful in the unrighteous wealth, if you devote all your time and talents to the accumulation and the hoarding of the same, you by those actions confess a lack of trust, a lack of faith in Christ's true riches. But on the other hand, if you are faithful in that which is another's, if you are generous and merciful with God's wealth entrusted to you by giving it away to those who are in need, yes, even to those who don't necessarily deserve it, you confess your faith that you have received even greater gifts by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven and everlasting life. You reflect the image and likeness of God in your deeds by showing mercy to others, not judgment. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." Your kindness, your generosity, your mercy does not begin with you as your own work, but rather it is you simply reflecting your master. For again, your master is kind and generous and merciful. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has canceled your debt entirely. He has forgiven all your sins. He has shown you mercy and not judgment. Therefore, you dwell in his kingdom, not a kingdom of vengeance, not a kingdom of judgment, but a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of the gospel, a kingdom ruled by the King of Kings who died for his subjects. He is your master. He gives you all things on earth. He is your master who will receive you into the eternal dwellings of heaven. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.